Well, good morning. Good morning. Who said good morning, Wes? Thank you, Marty. How nice is that? Good morning. I want to add to something that Kent said earlier, and I don't know if you all heard it, but he was talking about last night's event, and he was thanking folks for coming out and being a part of that and participating. And I think it's important that I highlight that again. It is a tremendous gift. It's a tremendous encouragement to the community, I think, to see a group of people gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ who are willing to serve others, to give of their time and their talents and their treasures. We have people who organized the event from beginning to end. We had people who just poured themselves into last night's event. And I know it's a great encouragement to me, and I'm sure it's an encouragement to the community to see that there's a body of Christ out here, a body of people who act on what they say they believe and are willing to love on them and care for them. So thank you so much for all that you did to participate and make that happen. This morning I thought we'd spend some time in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up and go to Ephesians. And we're going to put it up here on the screen, and we'll read it together, as is our habit, and take some time to look at God's Word and see what He has for us. And so why don't we take a moment, we'll read the Scripture, and then we'll ask God to be with us. We'll go to Him in prayer. The Scripture says this, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace." Will you pray with me? Father God, thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for Your love and Your grace. Thank You for the peace that You have brought through Your Son, Jesus. And we pray, Father God, now that as we spend time reading Your Word, that Your Spirit will be present in this moment, that You will guide our hearts to truth. And Father, if You have something for us to see here this morning, if there's something that You want us to see, we pray that Your Spirit would point it out, and that through the Spirit we would act on it. We would be more than just listeners of the Word, but we would be people who respond to the Word. So we entrust ourselves to You, and we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, last week we spent a little bit of time talking about hope. And I tried to suggest that biblical hope, that is the hope that is secure and is a confidence in God, we can have. We can have this because at the very moment that sin entered into the world, the very moment when hope was lost, even as God pronounced judgment upon us for sin, He'd already determined in that moment, He had already determined to provide for the restoration of our hope through Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to provide sinful man and women with someone who would come and who would crush the head of Satan, who would redeem these moments, this sinful moment, and restore our hope. And so when Jesus came, in fulfillment of that, we can say, oh, now we can take absolute hope, knowing that God not only pronounced it, but it has occurred. And as we look into the future, to the second advent, we can be all the more assured that that day will come, that day when Jesus will return in triumph, in glorious, glorious victory, and bring us all into His presence. And so today, we want to continue to think about some of the things, the themes of Advent, and we are going to, we lit the second candle of Advent this morning, and we're reminded that, we're reminded of the theme of peace, and the peace that is ours through Jesus Christ. And this is boldly proclaimed in Ephesians chapter 2:14, so I want to read this again to you. This is a remarkable proclamation, for He Himself is our peace. Because with those words that we can look back almost 700 years from the time that this was written to the words of Micah, the prophet Micah. And prophet Micah was looking into the future and he said, he was speaking of the one who would come and he said, and He will be their peace. And then I think on the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, where he was looking again to the future and he was saying, for to us a child is born, For us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And in these words from Paul, we can also hear the echoes of an angelic host. An angelic host that declared glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. It is a bold, bold proclamation to say, for he himself is our peace. And in the context of the passage, it is very clear that Paul is speaking about Jesus. Jesus is our peace. So we might ask, what does it mean for Christ to be our peace? What does that mean for us? Now, when we hear this, we might think that Paul is thinking about that sense of stillness, you know, that sense of quiet that comes as we set our hearts upon Jesus. Perhaps you've experienced something like that. It reminds me of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where it says, as we bring our request to God with a heart of thanksgiving, we do so with the promise that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So as we center ourselves on him, and as we submit ourselves to God, and we come to him in thanksgiving, we can come with that expectation that there will be a stillness that comes upon us, a peace. Yet however wonderful that truth is, that prayerful dependence upon God can quiet our hearts in the midst of a storm, that's really not the peace that Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about that experience of calm and quiet in our hearts. Because if we read this verse in its context, we see that Paul's talking about peace between two different groups of people. He's talking about peace as it relates to the ending of hostilities between two groups that were at odds. Kind of like the peace treaty that comes at the end of warfare. And he says that this way, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So the two groups that Paul is specifically referring here, the two groups that didn't see eye to eye were the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, we have to keep in mind that Paul is writing to Jewish Christians here, and he's writing to Gentile Christians here. So he's reminding them of a time when they were not one. He's reminding them, he's having them look back, and he's reminding them of a time when they were separate, they were apart from one another. And they had been quite apart. They were a people who were divided both religiously and socially. And the thing that stood out as a barrier between them, the thing that seemed to be the crux of the separation between them, was the law of Moses. You see, because of their dependence upon the law, the Jews stood apart from non-Jews. They stood apart in the way that they lived their lives. For example, the Jews were circumcised, and they followed the Old Testament dietary laws and a host of moral laws and traditions based upon the law. All of these set them apart from the world around them. And so the Jews' submission to the Old Testament law was a mark on them. It was a mark that indicated that they were citizens of Israel. And their adherence to the law marked them as the people of God. It made them the inheritors of the covenant of the promise, that promise that they would be God's people and he would be their God and he would never leave them and he would never, ever forsake them. When I think about that mark that was upon the Jews because of their adherence to the law, I'm reminded of the people of North Korea. In North Korea, citizens are required to wear something called the kimpin. Kimpin is a little banner of the North Korean flag that is on their left breast. And on it is typically a picture of Kim Il-sung, their eternal president. Sometimes it's a picture of his son or maybe his grandson, sometimes all three, depending on your political status and where you are in the hierarchy. But everyone is required to wear this pin. This pin marks them as a devotee of the Kim family. It's a way of acknowledging their loyalty to the Kim family. It's a way of acknowledging that they are faithful North Korean citizens. And it quickly highlights who's in and who's out. And you don't want to be out in North Korea. The Jews had this mark of the law upon them that had them stand out. It had them stand out from the world around them and certainly from the Gentiles. But the Gentiles didn't acknowledge or conform to the law, and so they were considered outsiders. They were called the uncircumcised. They were excluded from citizenship in Israel. They were understood to be foreigners to the covenants of the promise. They were without hope. They were without God. And this religious barrier of the law, this religious and spiritual barrier that stood between the Jews and the Gentiles, found a tangible expression in the temple itself. Even though the temple had been designed to have a place, a court for the Gentiles, there was a law and there was a requirement that there be a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this found its course in a wall that made its way through the temple, that actually separated the two. It would be like if I took a barrier and I put it right down the center of our sanctuary, and I said, over here to the left are true believers, those who follow Christ and live for Christ, and over here, there are others. They're welcome in the sanctuary, of course, but they're over here. And on this barrier in the temple, there was actually a sign. Historians tell us that this sign said, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will himself be to blame for his ensuing death." To cross that barrier, to bridge that separation between Jew and Gentile on your own, was to court death. And this physical barrier, which was a picture of the spiritual barrier between Jews and Gentiles, was so important that we're told in Acts chapter 21 that the Apostle Paul was arrested for aiding and abetting the illegal entry of a Gentile Christian named Trophimus past that temple barrier. It is because of that that he was to be arrested. It was because he bridged that gap. He was willing to see that God had bridged that gap, that he was eventually placed in chains. But Paul says here, "But he himself is our peace." Jesus is our peace. He is our peace because it was Jesus who has made the two one. Although these people were separated by these barriers, it was Jesus who came and he brought them together. Two isolated people from one another, two separated by so many things. Jesus was the one who destroyed the barrier. It was Jesus who destroyed the dividing wall. It was Jesus who brought the end to the hostility. And how did he destroy that barrier of the law? How did he destroy that mark of the hostility between these two people? Well, the scripture tells us in verse 15 that he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law, abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. You see, although the law is good and right, it doesn't have the power to save us. That's because sinful mankind is incapable of complying with its demands. But what the law was powerless to do, that is, to bring about the salvation of sinful mankind, Romans 8:3 tells us what the law was powerless to do, God did. He did it by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent Jesus to walk among us, to be as one of us. And God sent his Son not only to walk among us, to live among us, but he sent his Son to be the sin offering, to pay the penalty that was ours to have been paid, to fulfill all the requirements of the law in his sinless perfection as he walked among us, and then to surrender himself as the final sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus himself did what was impossible for man to do. And he demonstrated what is impossible with man is possible with God. See, the law had been used by sinful people as kind of a band-aid for sin. Instead of providing the deep healing from sin that was necessary, they simply used it as a way to cover their guilt, I'll just do this, or I'll do that, or I'll make sure that God is happy with this, I'll make sure that God is happy with that, I'll do a little extra good. But what was desperately needed was the actual healing from our sin. So the law divided people from people, and God from people. So in his son Jesus, God personally took on the human condition. God entered into our space. He entered into the disordered mess of struggling humanity and to set it right once and for all. And having lived that sinless life, having lived in utter perfection of the law, having been able to meet its every requirement, he then submitted himself and gave his life to death on the cross. He paid the price that should have been mine to pay. He paid the price that should have been yours to pay. And when he did, the barrier of the law was abolished. It was made ineffective. It was made powerless. Christ did what the law could never have done. And when Christ died on the cross, having fulfilled the law through his life, Jesus became our peace with him and with others. God took two peoples divided apart from one another, and he made for himself one new humanity out of it. That is to say that he made one new mankind. And Jesus didn't just make them equals. Jesus didn't just bring the Gentiles up to the Jews' level. He didn't just create a new playing field. He made them both better. It reminds me of something that the famous 4th century teacher John Chrysostom said. He said, it's as if God took a statue of silver and a statue of lead, and he melted them down, and together they formed gold. He took these two people who were so separated from one another, separated by the barrier of the law, and in his own body he fulfilled the law. He paid the price that was ours to pay. And when we confessed the faith in Christ, when we accepted his payment, his fulfillment of the law was applied to our lives, we were made new humanity, unified with all believers. And the glory of this gold, of this new humanity, is found in the truth that not only has God forged one people out of two disparate groups, not only has he brought unity where there was separation, but he's also ensured that this gold of remade humanity is at peace with God. Because he has solved the problem of our relationship with God and man, the Spirit of God indwells in those who receive Christ in faith, and the Spirit can work in and through redeemed men and women to mend and restore the broken relationships that we have in this life, for he himself is our peace. Can't do it on our own. We do it through the power of him who's at work in us, the one who brought peace into our lives. And this peace isn't just simply the message he proclaimed. He didn't just proclaim a message of peace. He isn't just the message, and it's not just a message proclaimed about Jesus. Christ is our peace. He is the one that brought it. He is the one who confirms it. He is the one who sustains our peace. Christ is our peace. He is the reconciliation that's needed between God and man and one to another. Now, when I think about the fact that he's our peace, that he secured our peace with God, right? And because we have peace with God, we can have peace with the people around us. But I don't see a whole lot of peace in Christian circles. I don't see a whole lot of peace. In fact, what I see consistently and time again is I think that we go back. We want to go back to the law. We want to go back to making our salvation about what we do. And so we erect these barriers. We erect these rules and traditions. We do things that we think are pleasing to God, and in the end, they're not. He's already brought us peace. We attempt to please him with our good works, when all the while he says, I've already paid the price. I've already paid the price. And then we use the good works that we offer up to God. So often we use them as something to kind of beat our neighbor up with. instead of recognizing, you know, he paid the price. So sometimes in the Christian life, we live as though, even though we claim there's peace with Christ, sometimes we act as though the war is still going on, that barrier hasn't been broken down. It reminds me of the story of a Japanese soldier who hunkered down in the jungles of the Philippines for nearly 30 years. In 1944, Hiro Inoda was sent to the Philippines to spy on American forces there. And the Allied forces defeated the Japanese, but Lieutenant Inoda evaded capture. And while most of the Japanese troops withdrew or surrendered in the face of the American forces, Inoda and a few holdouts hid in the jungles, dismissing messages saying that the war was over. They essentially kept fighting the war. And they fought the war in their minds for 30 years when it had already been won. When we try to erect barriers, when we try to make our faith about the law, about what we do, as opposed to who we believe in and what Jesus has done, we're essentially trying to continue to fight a war that's already been won. We're trying to declare, we're trying to continue to fight something where peace has been declared. And because Lieutenant Inoda believed that the war was still going on when it hadn't, he was stuck in that place. He was stuck on that island. He had to hide. He had to keep himself hidden. He could not live his life. He could not go on and live in the freedom that came with the peace that was announced between these two military forces. And I think that's what happens to us. When I don't take Christ at his word, when I don't acknowledge that he himself is my peace, and I continue to try to live by acts of the law to somehow redeem myself, to somehow impress, to prove my worthiness before God, what I'm actually doing is I'm living out my, I'm living, instead of living as free, I'm actually living as a slave. I'm living like Lieutenant Inoda. I'm still acting like the war is going on. And I don't get to live the way he called me to live. And shockingly enough, when that happens, I don't tend to treat others around me as though we're at peace either. If I'm still trying to convince myself that I can do the right things to somehow have peace with God, I'm not going to have the resource I need to recognize that I have to I'm called to live with peace with everybody. I'm at peace with you. And sometimes I wonder, why do we do that? Well, why do I do that? I do it because in the end, I'm not acknowledging that he is my peace. He's my peace. When Jesus came, some 2,000 years ago, he was the fulfillment of the hope that God had said he was, that God had set aside and said, I am going to restore your hope. And he provided us Jesus to be that hope. And now that that hope has come, he said, not only have I brought this, I brought the Christ who will crush the head of the evil one. Not only have I done that, but now what I'm going to do is I provided this man who is going to be the means. He is going to be the peace you need between us. He is going to secure you to me. He is your peace. You don't have to earn it, work for it, struggle for it. You don't have to do anything but to receive him, to acknowledge that he is your peace. He's already won the war. And if he's already won the war, not only do you not have to erect any new barriers, but you don't have to erect any barriers for the people around you. If only they did this, if only they did that. It's not our calling. It's not our calling. We live at peace. We live at peace with one another. We live with peace with our God. I'm so glad Jesus came. I'm so glad I've been reminded that he is our peace. And I pray that in this Christmas time, in this time of Advent, we'll set ourselves and our thoughts upon him. And we'll be reminded he's already won the war. He is our peace. It is secured. So live in peace. Live in peace. Let's pray. Father God, I entrust ourselves to your care and keeping. I pray, Father, that you will guard over us. I pray, Father God, that you will fill us with your hope and your peace in this season, that we'll be reminded again and again that you are a wondrous, wondrous gift. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.